You're going to hear another phenomenal story today. What I love about this is that God is never running out of surprises, never runs out of his miraculous power. God never runs out of grace. And so today you're going to hear a couple of stories of people who stumbled into God's amazing grace. I want you to stand and welcome Brian and Jeff as they come to the podium. Thank you, guys. God bless you. God bless you, Jeff.
Thank you.
All right. Well, Greg and Jeff are cousins. They are blood cousins, and they were also drug partners, dealing in drugs and using drugs. You started at a young age. How young were you when it all started?
Pastor, thank you, first of all, for having us and allowing us to share our testimony.
Absolutely.
I started doing drugs at 12 years old. Early on, grew up in a household that was very dysfunctional, a lot of craziness, a lot of chaos. Didn't really know how to deal with trauma. You know, just verbally abusive, physically abusive, just built a lot of anger inside of me. And
yeah.
Didn't know how to cope with that. Didn't know how to deal with my emotions. My emotions were just a roller coaster. One day I'm up, one day I'm down. And the only way I learned how to deal with that was to take a substance so that way I didn't have to deal with that.
Yeah. And Paul, one of the things that really struck me in the earlier session was that you said you never got into cigarettes or alcohol. You went straight to hard drugs.
Yeah, painkillers, heroin, cocaine. I never did cigarettes. I never drank. Wasn't big on me. But I would use that to deal with me, deal with the things that I didn't want to deal with. They were just coping mechanisms for me.
Yeah.
Cure the pain.
Yeah. And straight on to heroin and coke and stuff like that. What was the environment like at home?
Just total dysfunction. It was chaotic, very crazy, you know. And you get into addiction, and then you start to feel what not being addicted feels like when you run out of drugs. So
yeah.
You start to steal, you start to rob, you start to sell drugs, you try to get a job. That don't last long. And you realize what dope sick looks like. You realize what it looks like to function with drugs, and then you understand what it looks like to function without drugs.
Right.
So you just start dealing drugs just to support your habit. You start to
Amazing.
Do anything and everything to just support your habit so that way you can get the next high so you don't have to feel the next down.
Brian, you said that your home life was dysfunctional. It was so dysfunctional that your mother was involved in this whole drug scene as well.
We did drugs together. It was, my house was the party spot, you know, it's just what we did. It was no peace at all. It was just constant chaos. She struggled with her demons, I struggled with mine, and together we struggled together.
Right, right. Now, Jeff,
yes.
You were also involved heavily in the life of drugs.
Yes.
When did the two of you start connecting?
I would say it was probably early high school. He was in middle school. And we had saw a lot of the similar circle of friends. Of course, the path we were on kind of led us to those circle of friends. So from there, it basically just became hanging out and doing our rottenness, if you call it.
your rottenness. Now, the two of you started to sell drugs together, and you had a gang. Is that right?
Oh, we're all just family, you know. So you call it whatever you want. You can, you know, frame it whatever you want. But I think you lose your identity so much that you'll get plugged into anything that makes you feel like family. You know,
right.
You're just looking. You're gravitating for acceptance. You're gravitating to feel a part of something because home life is so out of control and so crazy. There's no church life. There's no school life. So you just try to find where you fit in. And you adapt to your surroundings, and you start selling drugs together, you start dealing drugs together, you start going to different clubs together, and it becomes a lifestyle over time.
Right.
And you start living life together.
Mm. Now, you were telling us in the earlier session that you got a beeper. How old were you when you got a beeper? And what's the story about the beeper?
I started selling drugs at an early age, and my mom was helping me. We were working together, and she got me a pager. We didn't have cell phones back then. She had a little beeper. And I wasn't old enough to drive, so I would rollerblade all around and hit a payphone, and I'd get a page, and I'd get the payphone, call them, see what they want. I would rollerblade to their house and rollerblade to the spots that I needed to get to, and I graduated to a moped, and then I graduated to a BMW. So, you know, you start somewhere in that life, and I started that young at the place where I had to use a pager to really, you say sell drugs, but it's more like supporting your habit, because there's no successful drug addict. There's no such thing as a successful relapse. There's not too many success stories, you know, but you see God's hand through the whole thing as you gather up information as you grow older. You say, wow, look at how we went through all of that, and, you know, we're still alive. That's a miracle, right? That we're still alive.
Amazing. Yeah, amazing. And so, Jeff, did you get into the heavy drugs as well?
Yeah, basically, I mean, it started out basically with the basics. I mean, with me, it was cigarettes. My older brother smoked. He smoked marijuana, so I'd find myself sneaking off with him. And that was kind of what I'd known. That was kind of what accepted me, you know what I mean? And like here today, we have a church family that accepts us for who we are and what we do. And right. That was how that was back then for us. That was our mentality, you know?
Right, the acceptance. Yeah. We talked about that earlier, that man's greatest desire, Proverbs says man's greatest desire is unfailing love. And that's what you found in your group, that camaraderie. You accepted each other as you were. And if man's greatest desire is unfailing love, then man's greatest trauma is rejection.
That's right.
Amen. Did you guys go through a lot of rejection in life?
Absolutely. I mean, you gravitate to the things that accept you. So you leave what, you know, you don't feel like you fit in school. You don't feel like you fit in church. You don't feel like, you try different things. I mean, I've searched the world. I've tried it all.
Right.
You know, but the reality is you don't feel accepted. So where you don't feel accepted, you'll gravitate to the areas that you felt accepted. And those, for us, were drug spots.
Yeah.
Party spots. You know, and I mean, we grew up Catholic, thought everybody was Catholic. You know, did organized crime? I thought everybody did organized crime. I'm like, what do you mean you're going to school? I didn't understand that. That wasn't my lifestyle. You know, I didn't grow up that way. I mean, I made it to like ninth grade, you know, and got a GED, thank God for his grace. But, you know, there's areas where you look back on life and you say, wow, you know, how did I get through that? And how did I even have to go through that? And you start asking, why me? What happened there? And it's a total identity crisis. You know?
Right. Lost. You don't know who you are. Jeff, you talked about trauma. What's some of the traumas that you had gone through?
I mean, it starts early, basically. I mean, we had basically, you know, the physical abuse, the mental abuse, sexual abuse, you know, stuff like that. And it's at that point, it's like, you just try to cope. You know, you don't want to feel, you don't want to be yourself anymore. You want to be something else, and that substance would take you somewhere else or be somebody else.
You know, we, in this series of Miracle Happens, had another person share about sexual abuse from a very young age. And unfortunately, it's far more common than what we realize, and it shouldn't be at all. I mean, this is never the kind of childhood that God planned for any of his kids. Jesus made it very clear, the thief comes to steal, to kill, and to destroy. And I think you guys fell into that gamut completely. Yes. He stole from you your childhood, and he tried to utterly destroy your lives as well. Yeah, so how many times did you get arrested, Brian?
Too many.
Too many.
You like to keep count. I'm not big on keeping count, but at least half a dozen times before it got serious.
Right. And you did time as a juvenile? Mm-hmm. So you started at 12, and you were selling drugs. Now, did you start selling drugs at 12? Or
you start using drugs, and then you start trying to figure out ways to support your habit. you know. Right. And then as that develops and it snowballs, you end up selling drugs and you end up trying to work and you become recreational and you really try to do anything that you can just to maintain the lifestyle that you're living.
Right, right. Now, you finally got arrested. And you were telling me that you were even selling drugs to the DA.
Yeah, it got so bad that they actually started tracking me from state to state. And I got arrested for selling drugs to the DEA. Became a drug felon. So after getting multiple felonies, I got more felonies, you have parking tickets. And getting felony after felony, and now I became a drug felon on top of that. It just kept getting worse. You know, like every good addict, I'm like, no, that wasn't me. You just deny it. No, I didn't do that. That wasn't me. I wasn't there. And they're like, well, here's a picture of you, and this is the picture of the money that the detective gave you, and this is the amount of drugs that you sold. So it was really hard to get out of. You know, we had a really good lawyer growing up, and I thank God for putting him in our life, because you, once again, you just see the hand of God, the grace of God throughout your life. Like, you're not dead, you're not in prison, you know. So I figured this was just another run-in with the law that my lawyer is going to help me get out of.
You guys were so involved in a drug life that this lawyer was virtually a family lawyer.
We sent him Christmas cards every year.
So he was your lawyer as well, Jeff?
Yes, he was.
And he got you out of a lot of situations?
Yes, he definitely, I guess, in a way helped us, and from what we thought was helping us anyway. And yeah, so he basically got us out of a lot of trouble, which kind of kept us on the path, though, a little bit, too, you know what I mean? Because we were felt like to the point where, okay, we can do what we want, you know what I mean? Because it's like, well, he'll just take care of it for us, you know?
Right.
So we kind of got to that point, and so, I mean, yeah, he did help us, and then he was always there for us, but yeah, at the same time, it was, you know, a little different.
Now, your final arrest was for a violent act. Tell us what happened.
I mean, at 16, I became a felon. 17, I became a drug felon. Now here we are having a barbecue at my mom's house, and we're having a little party. There's a couple dozen of us, 16 of us there, and I get a phone call from a kid that was doing a job and selling drugs. And
he was selling drugs under you?
Yeah, he's a friend of ours. We were selling drugs together, and he was in the middle of a drug deal that went really bad. They ended up robbing him and taking his stuff, and come to find out, he was a lot older than us, in his mid-40s, so I looked at everybody and said, what are we going to do? And we said, let's go. So we all hopped in vehicles, and I had a lot of battle weapons, like from the flea market, so my choice was a machete. I picked one of my machetes and got in the vehicle with 16 of us, and we went to the place, and a group went around one side, a group went around the other, and I remember him being out, well, it's a broad daylight, like you're in a highly apartment complex area, everybody's out, people are on their porches, and he started running one way. I actually ended up taking off another way. They identified me as the man carrying the machete. And at that moment, I had attempted murder, elevated aggravated assault with a deadly weapon, and 3 tampering with the witness charges for a drug deal that went really bad.
Right. Now, you were identified in the lineup out of 10 guys?
Yeah, again, you know, my pride and my addiction was kicking in, so I was like, no, it wasn't me. It can't be me. I wasn't there. And you start lying, and, you know, you just create stories to try to get out of the situations that the drugs got you in. You know, drugs will always take you places you don't want to go. They'll make you pay more than you want to pay, and they'll make you stay more than you want to stay. Amen. And that's exactly what it did for me. You know, it got to a place. I mean, I threw all my weapons out into the river, got back the next day. I was driving down the road, thought I got away with it, and the FBI, the DEA, the U.S. Marshals surrounded me and lock me up. So here I am, you know, facing some serious charges ahead of me. But once again, my addiction and my pride were like, just another arrest. You're going to get out of it, thinking that it was all going to work out the way I wanted it to work.
Right. So what happened? Because it didn't work out the way you wanted it.
So I kept pleading not guilty, not guilty, not guilty. And we took it all the way to a jury selection to Superior Court for a jury trial. And it wasn't going the way I thought it was going to go. I thought I was just going to walk out, and then I realized that they're really picking a jury, and they're really want to convict me for these charges because they had all the evidence, and it wasn't going to turn out the way that the rest of them turned out. But they gave me an option. They said, you know, you're young, and I know you have a serious criminal record, and, you know, we want to help you. And our lawyer was there, and he helped me get through this process. And they court-ordered me. My charges were either 15 years in prison or 15 months in a program called Teen Challenge. I wasn't a math genius back then, so I was like, you know, 15 months sounds a lot easier than 15 years, so I'm going to go in, I'm going to manipulate this thing, and I'm going to go in there and have my way, and then when I'm done in 15 months, I'm going to go back to my lifestyle and keep living the way that I live.
So you go into the program fully with the mindset, you're going to scam them, you're going to get through this,
absolutely,
and it'll be your ticket to being back on the street.
Yeah, I was so... Like, I wasn't going there to change. I was going there to get out of jail.
Right.
It was like my Monopoly card, right? Pass, go, collect $200. Like, I'm going to go do some time, and time ended up doing me.
Yeah.
I brought drugs with me, and I told the director he's brainwashed. He's out of his mind. This Jesus that you're talking about doesn't work. I grew up Catholic. I was full of pride, just full of anger, just full of everything, just full of myself. And I remember these two kids looked at me, and they knew I was getting high in the bathroom in the program. You know, not everybody's there to get right. And then there's some people that are serious about the what they're doing. And they ended up telling on me, and that was the best thing that ever happened to me because they brought me down to the office and had the amazing, you know, I'm in a dorm with 40 guys in bunk beds. And I'm on the top bunk and had this great hiding place underneath my pillowcase. So I was hiding all the drugs under the pillowcase, and the director came, the pastor, and he pulled the pillow right off the top, and the heroin bags were floating like leaves coming off the tree. And I was like, oh, I better get serious about this, or I'm going away for good. And they brought me down. They said, you know, we found all your drugs. We know you're in the program, not taking it serious. And if I make one phone call right now, you're going away for 15 years. Do you understand that? And I guess reality started just to slap me in the face because I really didn't want to go away, but I also really didn't want to stop, you know? So they said, go in the chapel. We're going to pray about it. I'm like, yeah, right. You're not going to pray about nothing. You guys are going to talk about how to get me out of here. Because they said, you didn't break the rules. You broke rules we didn't even have. You know, so I'm breaking rules, and I'm 3 days in. I didn't really want to be there.
You were only there 3 days.
3 days in, and they came into the chapel, and the pastor looked at me and says, we serve a God of the second chance. He said, you want to take this serious? Because if you want to run, you either run with us or you're going to get run over, and you're going to go back to prison.
Wow.
And right there, I surrendered, and I said the sinner's prayer, and I asked the Lord to come into my heart, and my discipline was I scrubbed the chapel floor with a toothbrush. And I did that with pride. I'm telling you, I did the baseboards. I did the corners. I was just scrubbing away. Over 15 months, I became really good at that because I got in a lot of trouble.
15 months. So that was your punishment every time?
That was my punishment every time I got in trouble. Yeah. Yeah. You know, I think the misconception for me was when I gave my life to Jesus that, like, everything was just going to be a walk in the park. Like, I wasn't going to have feelings anymore. I wasn't going to have emotions anymore. I came with years of baggage of just total chaos and craziness and dysfunction, and thinking that, like, it was all just going to disappear when I said this prayer was a misconception that I understood. Now I'm dealing with life. It's not God delivering me from drugs anymore. It's God delivering me from me. Like, I still got anger. Like, I'm still going to cuss this guy out if he says one more thing to me. Like, I was dealing with Brian, and I was wrestling with God. And through that, the discipline would be, you know, you're either cleaning the floor, you're vacuuming, you're doing toilets, or whatever it is. And I had to come to a place over time, Pastor, where it says, you know, be ye there transformed by the renewing of your mind. You know, where I said, okay, if Jesus was to come into this chapel right now, what would the floor look like? And that's how I started cleaning. Okay, if Jesus was going to come for dinner, what would the table look like? If Jesus was going to come get in this van, how would I clean the van? Because there's nothing that makes you want to do discipline. If somebody gives you discipline, I don't want to do that, right? But you have to really transform your mind and change the way you that stinking thinking right. to have an attitude of gratitude to continue right. to persevere through life.
Now, Jeff, you ended up in a rehab program as well. Tell us about that.
Yeah, so as life progressed, I mean, addictions got worse and worse. It went from not only sniffing, you know, drugs, but to, like, shooting drugs, which I thought I would never do, losing family, you know, kids, everything. So basically, it got to a point where I got arrested again. I was losing everything. I lost my family. I lost, you know, everything I possibly had. And so I was incarcerated, and they offered me a program to Salvation Army, 6-month program, faith-based program. And of course, to me, too, it was like, you know, like he said, we grew up Catholic, but we never really went to church. We weren't taught that kind of stuff. We weren't really done that. So basically, through all of that, you know, I ended up getting into the program and taking it seriously and doing the things that I had to do. And, you know, finding God and accepting God. And that was one of the big things that I had to do, was accept God into my life and you know, basically, you know, repent, basically, and say that, you know, here I am and I'm willing to do whatever it takes. And at that point, I ended up getting into the program, and I did the program. I didn't let the program do me. If you're going to do something, you might as well do it with all your heart, you know. So basically, I went into that program, and I just started doing the program. And it was amazing how, through talking with different counselors, through talking with different people, I was able to get my, you know, my truths out and everything else, and which helped me just like a weight off my shoulders. And, you know, from there, it was basically, I knew that I had to get all this stuff that I had inside of me out, and basically, that's what I had to do to move forward, and we moved forward from there.
So you had to go deep down to the roots of the trauma and the sin, and you started to speak about the things that had wounded you in your childhood, and you took accountability.
Yes. Yes, I did. And that's a big thing with addiction. I think that if you can't take action, you know, accountability for your own actions, you're at a kind of like a dead end, you know what I mean? If you can't accept that, you're part of the problem. Not everybody else. Like, when you're in addiction, everybody else is the problem. Everybody's doing everything to you, you know. You're like a target, but really you're not. If you take a step back and look at yourself and find out what your problem is in the whole situation, and you can work on yourself, and then from there you can grow.
Right. Awesome. Now, Brian, you were talking about just before you went to Teen Challenge, when you were in jail, a preacher had slipped a Bible under the cell.
Yeah.
Tell us about that.
Yeah, I was incarceration. I was a 24-hour lockdown, full of pride, full of anger, just full of bitterness, just full of myself. And they gave me a Bible that says, rescued, not arrested. And I laughed. I was like, yeah, right. You get to go home to your family. I'm arrested. There's nothing rescued about this. I just threw that thing in the corner. And you know, they want you to go to this church and go to that church. And you get out just because you want to get out of your cell, you know. But, I mean, if I wasn't taking a shower, they weren't letting me out of my cell. So I had nothing but pride. I couldn't even see the moon through my window. And I remember someone was just leading me to that Bible one night, and I was fighting it. I didn't want to open that up because I was always just asking, why God? Why me? Why did this happen to me? Why was there 16 of us? Why was the only one picked out? We all had, like, why was it me that was the one that has to be here right now, that has to face this? I mean, I'm not even 18 yet, and I'm looking to do pretty much life and the half of my life in prison. Like, why? And then he drew me to that Bible, and I opened it up for the first time to Isaiah 55, verse 8. The Bible says, my thoughts are not your thoughts, and my ways are not your ways. Just as high as the heavens and the earth, my ways are not your ways, and my thoughts are not your thoughts. And I understood for the first time that I didn't need to understand. And I heard this voice clearly, and he says, I put you through everything you went through to make you who you are and to teach you what you know. So now it's going to be your job to go back and rescue people that are going through what you went through.
Wow. Come on, give the Lord a hand. What I love is, as much as no one could see you reaching out to the Bible, reading the Bible, there was so much pride that, you know, you were embarrassed to do so. But here's this book drawing you, pulling you in. It just speaks to the power of the Word of God. It's not just a book. It is a living Word.
I understand that there's power in the name of Jesus.
Yeah.
To break the chains of bondage, to break the chains of generational curses, to break the chains of oppression, to break the chains of desperation, to break the chains of just being depressed. There's power in the name of Jesus. And when those seeds get planted in your spirit, something starts to change. You start to walk differently. You start to talk differently. You start to look differently. You don't even realize it. People start realizing it about you. And those seeds were getting planted, and it says, be ye there transformed by the renewing of your mind. My stinking thinking started to go away, and I was so angry. I was just so bitter. I was a crazy young kid, just to put it lightly. And I started to be grateful. You know, I just wanted to give back. I started to feel differently. I tried to balance out my feelings and my emotions so that way I wouldn't, you know, have outbursts of rage or anger issues or just being a radical young person. And I just started to read a little bit more, and I started to pray a little bit more. And then, you know, those one-minute popcorn prayers turned into three-minute prayers and five-minute prayers and 10-minute prayers. And then you see your life start to change. And as an addict, you want to get addicted to something. And if you want to get addicted to anything, get addicted to Jesus.
You were there in the program for 6 months. Your first 6 months was a trial period, and then you had to go appear before the judge to see how you were doing and whether or not they'd let you stay in the program. What happened at that time?
The first court appearance, April 9, 2001, I went in high as a kite, drugs, prepared to bring drugs with me to the program, and when I came back, the pastor that I cussed out and the other pastor that I told he was brainwashed and crazy came with me.
And, they came with you to the court hearing.
To the court hearing, and they represented me, and I got a suit, had a haircut, I went in, and people weren't even recognizing me. My lawyer, who knew me since I was a child, didn't even recognize me, so I knew something was starting to change, and it gives you a little bit of, I say, godfidence.
You know, it's not confidence, right?
It's God, confidence in God, like, right. Okay, maybe this thing could actually work, you know, so I went in, and they were reading off the discovery, and they're reading off the charges and everything that I said to the detectives and everything that I said they were using against me, and they really didn't want me to continue in that path. But, you know, God showed up in that courtroom, and I remember the judge reading off my charges. He said, "Elevated, aggravated assault with a He started a machete. And said, "Mr. Poor, are you really holding a machete, chasing this guy?" And he said, "Yeah, I'm sorry." And they continued to go down the road, and I apologized to the victims and their families. And he says, "Well, after the report that we got from the organization, we're going to actually allow you to continue being in the program." So they allowed me to leave that day, and I got to go back in the program. And I remember being in the ride looking out the window, and I was in a van, a 15-passenger van, and the prison van drove by. And I told the pastor, I said, "I'm just so grateful I'm in this van and I'm not in that van."
Right, right, yeah. Were you stunned? Were you amazed that these guys were willing to stand with you and back you?
They had no reason to. So I knew that it had to be something greater than them because they had real testimonies. One guy was a bank robber. Another guy was a jewelry theft. Another guy had murder charges. So these are like real, real tough guys. Like, and I'm like, okay, these are real testimonies. The testimonies in front of me are tangible. Like I used to look up to other people that you hear on the radio or the drug dealers or, you know, people that are very successful. And now my mind shift started to changing. And I'm like, okay, these are people I want to be like. You know, now they're pastors and missionaries and directors all over the world. And we're still friends to this day. But it's like the way that I looked up to people started to change. And I said, okay, if they did it for me, man, maybe I could go back and do that for somebody else someday because they had no reason to do that. I was just amazed by God's amazing grace.
That's awesome. Now, the two of you have gone from your rehab centers and you both got involved in ministry. I believe that you do quite a bit of outreach with Brian.
Yes, so basically we do a lot of outreach with Brian and out of Tampa and everything, and he brought in the Taste of Tampa food truck that we have, and when we get out there and we spread the word of God and we feed the homeless and just reach out to people and you know, touch hearts and lives, and you can actually see the miracles in people's eyes when you speak to them about them like responding and actually accepting what you're saying. And And, you know, and being in that spot at one point in your life and just saying, oh, this is where you're supposed to be, you know what I mean? You're supposed to be helping other people.
Right. Hey, church, isn't it fantastic? These guys were partners in crime, and now they're partners in Christ. Isn't that awesome? Come on, give the Lord a big hand. That is fantastic. That is really good. And, Brian, in your case, you continued through the program. You graduated the program, and then you became a leader in the program. Tell us about that.
Yeah, only God can take a mess and turn it into a message, right? Only God can take a test and turn it into a testimony, and only God can take pain and turn it into purpose. You know, I got to go through all the staff. I mean, I was court ordered. I had nowhere else to go, so they had to hire me. You know, I mean, it was a studentship, an internship, a staff internship, and then I became a pastor and a director, and then my last position was a presidential assistant in Teen Challenge in Puerto Rico.
Presidential assistant of Teen Challenge in Puerto Rico. Wow. What a journey. From a life of crime, from a life of violence, coming into the system and within the first 3 days, being caught with all your drugs, telling the leaders they're brainwashed, yeah. They're crazy. And then you become just as crazy as them.
Yeah. Crazy for Christ.
Yeah. That's the best way to be crazy, isn't it? Now, your life shifts as you start to get more and more involved with Teen Challenge on a ministry basis. So we're going to ask Jeff if you would switch places, and we're going to invite your wife, Carla, to come on up here. Everyone give Carla a big hand as she comes. G'day, Carla. God bless you.
God bless you, too. Thanks
so tell, oh, absolutely. Tell us, how did you meet this guy?
So I met Brian at the churches, at the doors of the church, of my local church. And I had to write this down before I go into a rabbit hole. So, and we started doing ministry together. I didn't know that we were going to end up getting married after a year. But I didn't know the Brian before.
Before Christ.
Before
right.
Christ.
So he was.
The good Brian.
I got the good Brian.
She met a different Brian.
I did.
The one who's transformed.
Yes.
A new creation. So he was, as a Teen Challenge leader, he would often come to your church. Was your church, that church was a base for your organization?
Yeah, I was traveling on the road a lot, but before I transitioned to Puerto Rico, I went to the home church. So that's where the local church would have been for the students.
Okay.
The program.
And you were a member of that church, serving in that church?
Yes.
So I remember something about you were going to be involved in a ministry in the church, helping women come out of the sex slave trade. And you had to organize vans to pick them up, and you had a $50 budget.
Yes.
And so what did you do?
So,
I mean, that's a big spender, $50.
Yes. So when I was going to the church, I loved to serve. And that was one of my passions, is to serve wherever I was needed.
Right.
So anything that needed to get done, if they told me if I could help out, I would help out.
Right.
Just because I was so hungry and so wanted just to serve the Lord. And so at this time when I met Brian, was we were doing a woman's sex trafficking, and the pastor had asked me to hand out flyers, and I said, sure. So while I was at the doors, I saw Brian. And you asked me at the first service, is what did you see? And I saw just the joy of the Lord. I saw him, just that heart of serving. And so something just, Holy Spirit just told me just to ask him. And I said, do you know anyone that works for Teen Challenge? And he said, well, what gave it away? And it was the logo of Teen Challenge, the little star. And he paused for a minute, and I said, well, can you help me? And he said, yes. He said, this is what I'm going to do. He said, I'm going to give you my number. And at this time, he gave me his email. So we were going back and forth in an email instead of a phone call at this right. time. And I remember he emailed me and he said, it's done. And I said, okay, what does that mean? And so he came through and he made it happen where we got the transportation we needed. I don't even remember me paying. He said, did you even pay the $50? And I said, I don't remember you that we did. So for me, it was something that I looked up to him, because when he says he was going to do something, he did it.
He did it.
And he continues to do that. And that's just
so
his character.
Real integrity. Yeah.
Integrity.
So, Brian, let me ask you an honest question. When you first saw her, I mean, she's a pretty lady. Were you thinking in your head, this is a nice little mama here?
I'm living an answered prayer life. Absolutely. Yeah, God blessed me with her. And honestly, I thought she was so professional. You know, we made it happen. I knew the logistics behind it. I knew what was going on in the ministry. There was no way if she would have called the center, they would have screened her. She would have never got to me, you know.
Right.
So we made it happen, and I was just so grateful. And I thought, honestly, that she was working for the church because she just handled it so professionally. But she was just volunteering.
Right.
And she had a very nice, successful corporate job, and that's what she was doing because that was her heart. She just loved God and loved people.
Fantastic. That's a good plug to encourage people to volunteer in the church.
Mm-hmm.
You might end up getting married.
Well, God told me to do that.
Yeah.
So I did what he told me to do. He said, serve. So I said, okay. And every time they would ask me to do something, it was just my heart and my passion. And I saw that through my parents. So I just
right.
said, okay, sure, I'll serve wherever I'm needed. And so we did a lot of women's events, and that's how I started learning, and I started falling in love with outreach. We went to Costa Rica, and that was my first mission trip, and I fell in love with mission.
Yeah.
And I didn't know at that time that God was already preparing. He prepares the way. He was preparing my way. And I look back.
Yeah.
So we went to Costa Rica. I went to Peru, and I mean, it's been awesome because God is awesome. He's been awesome to me since he encountered me that
yeah.
first day. And so we went to, if you know anything about Oakland, California, there's a lot of outreach. There's a lot of homelessness. Tenderloin in San Francisco, we would go. And there's tents, and we would go and we would pray with people. And I just heard for people.
Mm.
And that's what the pastor, looking back, my pastor told me that. She says, Carla, you just heard for people. And I said, I do. Because that's what Jesus would do.
Sure,
he would
absolutely.
Hurt. He hurts for us.
Absolutely. And so here's this guy who hurts for people too. He has this passion to win people to Jesus. How did the two of you finally get married?
We would go back and forth. I was living in Puerto Rico. She was living in California. And I would say, okay, book my preaching engagements in California. So every 5 weeks, I'm going back and forth to California.
Why California?
Oh, the president called me down in the office one day and said, you're going to see that girl, aren't you? And I said, yeah, but I'm preaching too. So that was a win-win situation. And then he said, okay, have her come out to Puerto Rico. The team wants to meet her. So we did. And every time she came, we were doing outreach. We were serving. We were going to places that, if you Google it right now, they'll tell you not to go to. We're La Pela, Vigilio Davida. They knew us as the crazy people that are going to tell them about Jesus. And the gangs would send the drug dealers in ahead of us, and the convicts that were in the program ahead of us to talk to the drug dealers, and they'd give us a place to set up, and we'd do what we do here in Tampa, and turn the music on. We'd give away free stuff, free food, and we'd preach and share testimonies.
Yeah. Wow. And tell us about your honeymoon, because that was quite unique. I know that sounds like a very loaded question. They're wondering where I'm going with this.
Yeah, pray for me. Our honeymoon, I was scheduled to preach 7 times in 3 different states in 2 weeks. So the day after we got married, we hopped in a car because we had to put the car on a boat to get to Puerto Rico. So we traveled nationwide and we preached the gospel in Oklahoma and the prisons in New Orleans, like death row. Like, I mean, here you got a guy who's got more felonies than you have parking tickets. He's a drug felon. And they're just letting me go right in this prison to share my story and my testimony. It's just like, only God can do something like that. You know, only God can like open up a door like that. And
fantastic.
So that was our honeymoon. For 2 weeks, we hit the road, and we were traveling evangelists.
I hope you've had a proper honeymoon since then.
He made it up.
A couple times.
He made it up?
Yeah.
Awesome. Now, you had talked to me about some of the work that you had done in Puerto Rico, and some of the guys that would go in with you, and a lot of them had been murderers. They were convicted for murder.
Yeah, out of the entire 120 students, about 90% were there for murder or attempted murder. They were convicted felons. But we would use them to, you know, come with us, basically armor bearers and security guards. I mean, what a better security guard. But sometimes I'd have over 200,000 years committed to prison. I think served together was 109 years in prison, or
wow.
209 years together, driving around in a van, and they became our family. You know, it's our students. They become your family. It becomes your community. We'd have Christmas together. We'd have Thanksgiving together, and we just felt the peace of God in moments like that. You know, it's Genesis 50:20. What the enemy meant for evil, God turns for good.
Yeah. And many of these guys went all the way through and their lives really turned around?
I gave one his first $20 bill in 46 years. I gave him his first cell phone ever because they didn't have cell phones back then. We still stay in contact to this day. I get Christmas cards and Christmas calls and birthday calls. And, yeah, I would say their family. If we ended up going there, we would be eating dinner with them at their own kitchen table.
Fantastic. Isn't it great the way God can redeem people and totally save them? Come on, give the Lord a big hand. That's fantastic. That's fantastic. Now, you were in Puerto Rico when the hurricane hit, Maria, but there was another hurricane just before that hit St. Thomas?
Irma.
Hit St. Thomas. Tell us a little bit of what happened.
We would be traveling, you know, the Virgin Islands was my territory, and we'd be preaching at all the different churches around there, and St. Thomas really got hit pretty hard. They were like family to us, so I called a couple of our friends who had has a boat, and we put 30,000 pounds of what the locals called beans, rice, and Jesus Christ on a 60-foot Hatteras, and we would travel back and forth to the islands, and we would be giving them out free supplies. And I remember the Lord spoke to me and said, I want you to give this to the churches, because if you just pulled up in the port, the officials would take it and they'd probably sell it back for like $1 or $2 to the locals. And they needed supplies. That was just the reality. But God said, give it to the pastor. And we knew exactly where we were going. We knew exactly what the mission was. Well, when I got there, it didn't look the way that I thought it was going to look. And my favorite restaurant in Megan's Bay was covered with sand, and I mean, the hurricane was so destructive that there was kayaks hanging from trees. They looked like Christmas tree ornaments, and my faith just sunk. I mean, I had no faith at that moment. And I remember going, the captain of the boat came up. He said, you know, Brian, Jonah didn't jump off the boat. He got thrown off the boat. He said, you brought us all this far. You better figure this out. So I said, okay, we got 30,000 pounds of food on this boat. We got a couple Teen Challenge guys, and I had another pastor from Africa, a missionary, that was with us as well. So we got on the little boat, and we went into the beach, and the miracles that we just kept seeing, I mean, this is a technical miracle, but we had no cell phone service. The guards are flying over, the military's flying over. They're asking us, what are you doing here? Why are you here? We're just trying to stay calm and do the mission that God told us to do, and we're walking up a path. I got a picture of just, you know, trees down and transformers down and no service on your phones. And all of a sudden my phone rings. I'm like, what the heck? And it was the pastor's son. He said, Brian, Pastor Brian, where are you? And I said, meet me at the milkshake stand. And then I looked at the phone and no response. I'm like, I don't even know if he got this message. So we just believed God that we were going to meet him at the milkshake stand. And we're hot. It's St. Thomas. Like, it's a hot afternoon and middle of the day. So we make it to the milkshake stand. We're there a couple hours. Nobody's showing up. No cell phone service. We're running out of water. And there's four of us. I finally told the guys in the program, I said, go back to the beach. I can't call. Tell the captain that start making dinner. And then we're going to wait here and see what happens. And about 2 hours go by after that, and me and the pastor are praying. We're like, what are we going to do? And we hear brakes squeak and a car pull up and say, yo, man, anybody want a pizza, man? And it was Masada. And I said, bro, you got the message. So we got in, and come to find out, one of their deacons at the church was the port marshal for the St. John's ferry. So he snuck us in there at 6 a.m. We're out of there before the ferry pulled up. All the church members brought their trucks, and we were able to do exactly what God told us to do.
So there was no cell phone service.
No.
And for like 10 seconds, your phone rings and you have communication.
Probably 3 seconds.
3 seconds.
Yeah.
You have communication. He shows up. The port marshal was in their church. And everything went according to plan. You didn't have cell phone service after that.
It totally went blank.
And for how long didn't you have cell phone service?
Until we were almost back to Puerto Rico.
Wow. Yeah. That is a God intervention, isn't it? Come on, give God a praise offering. That is phenomenal. That is phenomenal. When God sends us, he knows how to take care of us. Absolutely. Now, it wasn't much later than Puerto Rico got hit by Maria.
Yeah, we got another threat. Carl and I moved into our office and our roof blew off. We had a beach house in Puerto Rico right on the beach. And our roof blew off and we lost everything except our faith. We lost our shoes. We lost our clothes. I mean, we had a Mother Nature made us a beautiful sunroof in our kitchen. Our house was a pool. It was a swimming pool. But two cool miracles that happened there was, you know, we have concrete walls in Puerto Rico, and there's nails in. So you just kind of hang something, and it just kind of hangs there. There's nothing screwed in. Well, our wedding picture stayed up, and then a ornament that one of our students made with John 3:16 on one side and Jeremiah 29:11 was on the other. And it said, you know, for I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord, plans to prosper you, not to harm you, but to give you hope and a future. And it's so hard to believe that God has a plan for you in the middle of some type of storm like that.
Wow.
But there was little miracles and little God moments that we would see God's hand
show up. So the whole roof gets blown off. The whole house is full of water, as you described. It was a pool house. Mm-hmm. And this ornament is still standing there with those verses, I know the plans I have for you.
So we took that and we ran with it. We
yeah.
survived.
Yeah.
So we lived in my office for a long time until we moved into one of our other apartments that we were renting out. And we just took our eyes off of us and we put them on Jesus. And we watched God do miracle after miracle. We were able to give over 5 million pounds of supplies away in
wow.
1 year.
We had 5 million pounds
of supply. There was 15 tractor-trailer trucks that got dropped off in our parking lot. It didn't cost us a dollar. You're talking in times when nobody could get into the port. Like, they weren't allowing tractor-trailer trucks to get into the port. But God was allowing these trucks, and they'd say, okay, what's the container number? What is it? We'd match it up with different pastors, and we'd make a plan, and then, you know, okay, it'll be there in 2 hours, so we have to readjust our whole day and go over there and receive these
So
items.
Where nobody else could get supplies, you guys were getting supplies.
We got it delivered to our door.
That is phenomenal. That is phenomenal. Isn't God amazing?
Yeah.
Yeah, come on. I think he deserves another praise offering. This is fantastic. 5 million pounds of resources and goods you were able to give away. What an amazing transformation in your life and Jeff's life. You guys here would take anybody down. Your main goal was to just survive, right? And here you are now. You're living for Jesus, and you're living for other people and how you could bless them. And what you're doing today here in Tampa is still very similar. Tell us a little bit about what you do here in Tampa.
God's put us in a unique area. We own our own business here. We started our own ministry, and it's just to continue serving, being the hands and feet of Jesus. We have a food truck, so we're feeding the homeless. You got to come and share a word. That was so powerful. But just loving on people. Love God, love people. Giving out what we have. Jesus says it's better to give than it is to receive, you know. And through storm after storm, you know, you give your life to Jesus, you have this misconception like everything's just going to go away, you know. And I just experienced storm after storm after storm after storm. And God said, when you go through that storm, I said, what's the difference between a believer and a non-believer? When you go through that storm, you don't act or react like a non-believer. You just continue to put your trust and your faith into me. And we've watched him provide. We've got to see miracle after miracle. We got to
Fantastic.
Do a wedding for Cousin Jeff and his beautiful wife, Nicole. And we're just seeing people come to the Lord. And I think our last outreach, we're able to feed over 600 people.
Wow, 600 people. You know, Brian, what I really love, and I say this to you and Jeff, and I say it to the whole congregation, you know, you see broken lives and you think, what could ever come out of this life? But through the power of the gospel, through the power of Jesus Christ. I mean, we're talking about deep-rooted character issues. You guys, you had a crooked, warped, misaligned character. You didn't have a moral compass as kids. That was your norm. I mean, that was the environment you grew up in your own house. And to see how God doesn't just forgive your sins, but he totally changes your life and rebuilds your character and your personality. I mean, guys, this is more than just a miracle of being delivered of drugs. Yeah. This is a miracle of God transforming two men and literally changing their lives, where today they are leaders in Christianity and doing major outreach for the kingdom of God. Would you give them both a huge hand? This is fantastic. Brian and Carla, if you would come with me, and let's just stand in front of the podium here as we come to a close this morning. Do you appreciate their story? Isn't it great to see in the testimonies that we've had from Tamika's testimony and even Pastor Steve and Pastor Amy's testimony, and now this testimony, God is alive. God is at work. God is doing things in people's lives. And you don't have to be a major drug dealer to need Jesus. Listen to me. I am a preacher's kid. My dad is in heaven now. Probably one of the worst things I did was I found a packet of cigarettes and I tried to smoke them in the bathroom, and I was pushing all the smoke out the bathroom window so my parents wouldn't find out. And everyone was smoking in school. I'd take a cigarette and I'd smoke it, and it didn't do anything for me. So I thought, you know what? Maybe it's because Jesus is in me. I'm not feeling anything from a cigarette. So I took a second one and lit it. And it didn't do anything. Finally, I had 6 cigarettes in my mouth. And I'm puffing away and blowing all the smoke out the window. And this is in Long Island, New York. I mean, this is like one of my really big bad things, right? In Long Island, New York, we had a volunteer fire station. And so whenever there was a fire, they would sound an alarm and all the volunteers would come rushing to the station at the same time. Well, I'm blowing the smoke out my window, and all of a sudden the fire alarm goes off. Scared the bejeebus out of me. My point is this. You could have lived a relatively good life. Every one of us need Jesus Christ. Every one of us must come to the place where we invite Jesus Christ into our heart. I want you to stand with me right now. Brian and Carla, come stand with me here. You guys are heroes. I am so proud of you, Brian. Jeff, I don't know you as well, but I'm so proud of you. You could have gone any way. You could have gone in any direction. But you let Jesus make a difference in your life Brian, I mean this with all my heart. I don't see you as who you were. I see you as who you were always meant to be. God's destiny has been fulfilled in your life. And I thank God for people like you, that you let Jesus do his work in you. And you too, Carla. The two of you are a phenomenal team. I'm proud of you. And I want to do whatever I can to support you guys. But to all of us here today, everybody must be born again. Everybody must ask Jesus Christ into their heart. For all of our good works, the Bible says that all of my good works, when I have to compare it to God's standard, I'm still a dirty sinner. I know the thoughts that go through my heart. I know the desires I wrestle with in my emotions, and God knows it. And every one of us, without Christ, we're sinners. But every one of us, Jesus died for us. He loves us. He cares about us. This isn't about religion. This isn't about being a Catholic or a Baptist or a Methodist. You could come to this church, grace and faith, till Jesus comes back. It will not take you to heaven. The only thing that will take you to heaven is a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. You've got to make this personal. You've got to welcome this Jesus into your heart and allow him to have absolute access in your life. And so right now, I want everyone to close your eyes. And I want to throw the net out. If you have never asked Christ into your life, you may have been an altar boy. You may have served in a church. You may have been baptized, sprinkled as a baby. You might even have the certificate. Friend, I'm going to tell you the truth. None of that will get you to heaven. The only thing that will get you to heaven is having a personal relationship with Jesus. When you read the Gospels, people had personal relationships with him. I'm not asking you to join a religion. I'm asking you to let Jesus Christ come into your heart. He can only come into your heart if you say yes, if you open the door to your life. And so while every eye is closed right now, I want to challenge you. The Holy Spirit is knocking on your heart. Jesus says, I knock on the door of your heart. The question is, will you open the door and let him come in? Brian was too prideful to even pick up that Bible and read it. But when he finally did, Jesus Christ started to break through his hardened exterior. Don't be prideful today. Don't be prideful. Everybody here, most everyone here has accepted Christ as their Lord and Savior. But today it's your turn. Jesus is knocking on the door of your heart. And so while every eye is closed, if you want to accept Christ as your Lord and Savior, I want you to raise your hand right now. Come on, raise your hand and say yes to Jesus Christ. Invite him into your life. Thank you, ma'am, up the back. I see your hand. God bless you. You can put it down. I see a hand over here. God bless you. You can put your hand down. That's awesome. I see this young lady. You can put your hand down. Who else? I just feel like there's still a couple of people that need to accept Jesus as your Lord and Savior. Who else? That's about three so far. Who else? I feel a tug in my heart. Don't resist. Don't resist. Raise your hand and say yes to Jesus. Is that a hand over there? You're raising your hand for? God bless you, ma'am. You can put your hand down. I want you to do something very, very respectfully. I want you to do something with great sensitivity. I want you to turn to somebody next to you. Be very gentle, be very warm, be very kind. And just ask the person next to you, have you ever asked Jesus Christ to come into your heart? They might just need that little encouragement. So right now, even if you know the people around you, turn to somebody and ask them if they've ever asked Jesus Christ into their heart. Go on, do that right now. Do that right now. Okay. Now that you've all done that, you can close your eyes again. Is there anyone here that hasn't raised their hand but you want to? Would you raise it right now? Okay. Four people are accepting Christ into their lives. That's awesome. That's fantastic. Come on, give them a big round of applause. That's great. I want everyone to repeat this prayer after me, especially if you raised your hand today. We're going to ask God to come into our lives. I said to you that it's not about joining a church. It's about letting Christ come into your life and be a part of your life. You didn't pray a prayer once. You prayed many prayers, but you've asked Jesus to be a part of you. And it's evident he's in you and he lives with you and you live with him. And so right now, those of you that raise your hand and the whole congregation, I want you to repeat this prayer after me where we welcome Jesus Christ to come into our lives. Everyone, close your eyes and repeat after me. Dear God, thank you for loving us so much that you sent Jesus to the cross. Jesus Christ, I accept you. I want you in my life. Jesus, thank you for dying on that cross for me. Forgive me of all my sins, all my mistakes. Cleanse me, wash me, and make me a new person. Jesus Christ, today I am inviting you to live inside of me and to live with me and in me and live through me. I thank you, Father, for hearing my prayer and accepting me today. Break every chain of darkness off of my life. In Jesus' name, amen. Now I'm going to pray for you. If you raise your hand, I'm going to pray for you. Father, I thank you that these people today have heard the gospel, and today they've accepted Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior. And I take the authority that you've given me. You've given me power in the spirit world. And by the blood of Jesus, I break every curse off of these people's lives. And I break the addiction of sin. Right now, in Jesus' name, I rebuke the enemy and command the kingdom of darkness to let them go. Holy Spirit, touch them. Minister to them. Fill them with Jesus and talk to them every day. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Amen. Church, what do you think? Four people just asked Jesus in their heart. Fantastic. Fantastic. Religion will never save you, but a relationship with Jesus Christ will take you through anything and everything. Amen. Would you put your hands together for Brian and for Jeff again? What an amazing transformation. What an amazing story. I am so glad you're now on this side of the fence. I wouldn't want to have met you before. I'm glad you guys got saved. Praise God. God is amazing at what he can do. In church, never forget, he loves you. He cares about you. You're important to him. If God was willing to come down in a human form and die for us, then won't he, as God, stand up and fight for us? He cares about you. You're important. Turn around, give someone a high five, greet half a dozen people before you go today. Have an awesome day. God bless you. Let your day be blessed in Jesus' name. Amen.